As you're able, please stand for the scripture reading. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 40. I have told the good news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. And then on the next page, the New Testament lesson and our text for this morning from John 17. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Amen. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field.
The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen. Please be seated, and the children may be dismissed now. If you'd like to follow on the outline, it's on page 10 in your bulletin. We continue an exposition of John 17. It is both the longest of Jesus's prayers regarded in the gospel and the longest recorded in the New Testament, one whole chapter full of his prayer. It occurs at the end of what's known as the farewell discourse, kind of the final words that he gives to the 12 disciples in the upper room. And it's on the eve of his crucifixion. We'll consider, first of all, in verses 11 to 16, we have the prayer for the disciples' protection, and that is followed by the prayer for the disciples' consecration. So notice with me in the first place the prayer for the disciples' protection in verses 11 to 16. And there are four parts to this. He prays that they would be protected against disunity in verse 11, protected against disloyalty in verse 12, protected from the world in verses 13 and 14, and then protected from the clutches of the evil one in verses 15 and 16. So notice that praying for their protection against disunity in verse 11. Jesus said, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Notice how Jesus begins that in verse 11. He calls the one he's addressing Holy Father. That title is rather unique in the New Testament. But it's well chosen, certainly, to express the intimacy between God and his children, and as well as to express the majesty of the great God who is sovereign over all creation. He is holy. He is our Father. Then Jesus makes two statements about himself there in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, and I am coming to you. He speaks as if he were no more in the world. His concern, however, is for those that are left, his disciples. And he prays, notice again in our text, that God would keep them. But they are in the world. I pray you keep them in your name, that they may be one. The occasion of Jesus' leaving, the necessity is left that they still need to be kept. Jesus has been keeping them. He's leaving now. And so he prays that they would be kept and that they would be one, he says, even as, Father, as we are one. It's amazing language here. This idea of being kept is the idea to be unharmed. Depending on the context, it could be to be undisturbed. But here, especially knowing what's coming, that they would be unharmed. Then what's the purpose of that? What's the purpose that's given in verse 11? That they may be one, even as we are one. Let that sink in for a minute. Jesus is one with his Father in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And he's praying that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, may be one, reflecting the unity of the Trinity in oneness. The pattern of unity of persons in the Trinity is also the lofty example for the unity of believers with one another through our union with Jesus Christ. Y'all, that's enough for us to think on the rest of the week. You know, we could stop here at this point, and Jesus is just part of his praying, and he goes on. He has other petitions. But praying that they would be kept and would be one, even as Jesus has unity with his Father. It's amazing. So, Jesus is praying against disunity, verse 11. He also prays against disloyalty in verse 12. And again, he makes two statements about himself. Notice, while I was with them, I kept them. In your name, which you have given me, I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here in verse 12, we have a wonderful summary of Jesus' ministry toward the disciples. He kept them. He guarded them. You want to sum up those 3 years together? That's it. How he related to them, keeping, guarding. Then he mentions one that has been lost. Of course, that's Judas. That he calls him that son of destruction. Oh me. You know where else that language is used? It's used of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2. That son of destruction. Now Jesus is praying. He's just not thinking of bad names to call Judas. Okay? He's praying. He knows exactly who Judas is or was, and the designs in the larger scheme of things. Judas was reflecting his father, the devil, in his betrayal. And he says, though none were lost of those given to the Son, Judas was lost. Why? What's the reason given there at the end of verse 12? What's the reason given? That the scripture might be fulfilled. That's why Judas was lost. The betrayer. but the others have been kept and guarded, as are all of God's children, even to this day. I may have told this story elsewhere, maybe here, but John G. Patton was a Scottish Presbyterian missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the southwestern Pacific several generations ago. The previous missionary and his family had been slaughtered by the natives. John says, "I'll go. Send me." Long story. It's a wonderful biography that's still available. It's in print in our day. But toward the end of his life, when that whole series of islands had been brought to Christianity, given up their human sacrifices and so forth, there was a chief among the tribes that came to see Patton and had a question to ask him. And he just said, the chief said, "I want to tell you a story and I want you to explain it to me. One night I gathered all my tribesmen. We had our spears and swords ready to kill you, all your family, all the other missionaries in the compound. When we showed up, however, at night," here's a quote, "who were all those men standing around your home? Who were they?" "There were many men standing guard. They had spears. They had shining swords." He said, "Hundreds," this is the chief speaking, "hundreds of big men, muscular, in shining garments, had drawn swords in their hands. And we knew they were too many, and we left." "Who are those men?" Well, Patton said, "I didn't have any men there." He said, "I remember that night, my wife and I were inside on our knees praying for God's protection. That's where we were." Wonderful story. Angelic guards sent to protect his children on that night. Unbeknownst to the missionaries, the natives, the murderous natives, saw an armed guard of angelic warriors. Jesus keeps and guards his children. So protection against disunity, against disloyalty, and also protection from the world, verses 13 and 14. "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Notice a couple of things here. What did Jesus do? He says, "I've given them your word." That's what I've done. What did the world do as a result? Hated them. What is the cause of that hatred in this text? "Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." You know, y'all, I don't know where the dividing line is on us wanting to be well liked by our neighbors, well respected by our neighbors. Where is the dividing line between that and something that we give up our allegiance to God to have the world love us? I'm not sure. The new birth, being born again, implies a radical fragmentation of humanity. There are those who are born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. There are those who are not. There are just two kinds of folks. That's it. Not Democrats, Republicans, not Yankees and Confederates. No. Two kinds. Those born again, those that have not been. Believers have their origin in the world of fallen humanity. We still live here, don't we? And we continue to dwell here, but we do not belong here. We are to live as though we belong somewhere else. Indeed, we do. And notice, he says at the end of verse 13, he's praying that they be kept. And he says that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. You're kidding. You know it's ahead for you within hours. A gruesome crucifixion by Romans. And you're filled with joy? Oh me. What is this joy here? It seems that in the context, Jesus is thinking about his speedy return to his Father. And, or, his Father's protecting care all the while. And both mingle in his heart and should mingle in ours. That our joy would be of our Father's protecting care, and then the joy of anticipation of being in the very presence of our Father one day. Well, notice also Jesus prays that they be kept from the clutches of the evil one. Verses 15 and 16. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Although Jesus knew that his disciples would be hated by the world as it had hated, as it presently in that text hates him, notice he does not ask that they be delivered from the world. No, he prays that they'll be protected. Protected from the evil one, that they be kept from the moral corruption that he breeds and brings. He prays that they would be kept from the clutches of the evil one. Been reading an interesting book by James Haggerty on the chaplains of World War II. And there was one instance I want to share with you where it's actually early in the war when the Nazi troops were just parading westward across Europe and running anyone who would resist them off the continent. And such was happening in Norway. And there was this massive evacuation by British troops in the spring of 1940. And it was a disaster, a disaster. The Germans had control of the air. Their ground forces were marching unstopped. And the British troops were just trying to get out of Norway and get home. When they were getting into their boats, the Nazi planes were just strafing them, just machine gunning people in the boats. So this chaplain was praying, watching men fall all around him. And he began to pray. How do you think God answered prayers in a situation like that? God brought, the chaplain writes, a thick sea mist that concealed all of the little dinghy boats carrying the troops. The German fighters couldn't see their target, you see. They were concealed. Just praying, and God sent a sea mist to conceal them so they could get home safely. We need to be praying that we be kept from the clutches of the evil one as well. Maybe at times we're surrounded by a deep sea mist. Notice in the second place, verses 17 to 19, we have Jesus' prayer for their consecration. He prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth." Now, to sanctify comes from a root to means to make holy, to make suitable for holy use. Okay? And notice the prayer for consecration, it has to do with by the truth of God's message, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. Again, remember the setting. Remember the setting. Jesus does not pray for their temporary well-being. I hope they'll be happy every day of their lives. No, nothing like that. No. He prays for their sanctification, as he prays for ours now. He desired that they should be holy. And he indicated the only means by which holiness is attained. What is the means? Did I think up a goody good list every day and keep it? No. Sanctify them how? In the truth. Your word is truth. Just as error and corruption are the roots of evil, so truth is the very root of godliness. The means by which we are sanctified. Y'all, we need to know this book. Inside and out. It's the means of our sanctification. So, he prays for their consecration by the truth of God's message. Then in verse 18, for their mission to the world. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As the Father appointed Jesus to his office and task and gave him authority to carry it out, so Christ in turn appointed the apostles and gave them authority. As the Father sent the Son into the world to save sinners, so Christ sends his apostles. He sends us to continue the work. You know, what we have here is Jesus is the supreme paradigm of missions, local and foreign. Jesus is the model for that. Jesus is the example for that. You want a character witness for mission work? Look no farther than the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme paradigm. Then in praying for their consecration, he also prays in verse 19, just as Jesus consecrated himself. Verse 19, for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus, being supremely holy, did not need to be sanctified in the sense of being made purer. His sanctification consisted in his being set apart for a holy use. Even so, his children are to be. That's what sanctification is. Growing in Jesus, growing in grace. It is being set apart for a holy use. Y'all, God's equipping us for work. Holy use. And sometimes the sanctifying and qualifying for that work is painful. Other times it's heartfelt joy. But he's equipping. That's the way he does it, by making us set apart. Amen.